And the title of the message is, there's two titles really. I like my second one better because it tells, well, the first title is A Healthy and Strong Body. It's Christ's work in the church to make us healthy and strong. And I think that's something that we can say is assured. It will happen. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. We're told in Philippians chapter 1. But he's fortified the church. He's made us fit. And he causes us to function rightly. And it's not just only Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship. It's the church universal. It's the church from its very founding. This body just continues to grow. Saints pass from this life. And they finish their work. There's no more sanctification to happen for them. The ones that have gone on before us who are in heaven. But the body continues to grow. The body continues to be formed. The dwelling of God continues to be built, just as we've learned here in Ephesians thus far. But let's read verses 7 through 16, and we'll pray first. Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us wisdom and depth of insight, that we would grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what you want us to do. That's what you want us as individuals and as parts of the church, as pieces of the body, as stone, living stones that you want for your people, the church, to grow fully aware, fully in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Add more to that today. Give us grace that we can know you better. Teach us that we might be fortified. Prepare us that we could be fit as we hear the word of truth to be able to speak truth in love to one another. And we also pray that you would help us to be in awe of how great you are for making the body a functioning body, each part doing its part. And we ask for your help and strength and grace in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 4, verse 7. Here's what it says, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned the gifts. Enough grace concerning the gifts. He gives just what is needed. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe to the heavens, to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some. So it says one that is the triumphant sovereign king who owns everything. It's he who gave gifts. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is lofty, but that's what God is doing. He wants us to look as a church, the whole world, to witness the living Christ somehow through the church. How does that happen? Except God does it. He gifts the church that we can grow up this way. He prepares us, he feeds us, he nourishes us that we might have this the knowledge of the Son and become mature. Verse 14, then, after that happens, then, he says, after the gifts have been exercised and the church is maturing, then, when this happens, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What a neat passage. Paul shifts his usage. He talks about gifts. He talks about all these things before in very tangible terms, but he is held fast to the idea of the body of Christ, the church being the body. Christ being the head, we are the body, we're being built up as a dwelling for God. We've learned that earlier in Ephesians. But he continues by turning our attention to how the body grows and how the body functions here in these verses. And I think it's wonderful to think about. The body that he's given will grow. The body that he is building will grow. It will mature. The body on earth will become that which does show forth the glory of God. And he does it through giving gifts. He gives the gifts that enable the body. He gives gifts to the church that equips the body. Gifts that cause the body to be built up. It's these gifts that build us. These gifts that he gives to each of us is to unite the body in sound, strong, vigorous health. We are to be a healthy church. Even this local fellowship, we're a picture of the bigger church. And the beauty is we can see the functioning of these gifts within our own little small environment. But the fullness of the church, the fullness of the body of Christ expands all over the whole earth for centuries and centuries and centuries. And somehow God is glorified in the heavens as this happens. But all the gifts given are that we would attain maturity, to grow up. It is not okay not to grow up. It is good. If you feel exercised spiritually after you leave on a Sunday morning or during the week as you read your Bible or as someone challenges you with the truth in love and you feel exercised by it, that's a good thing. You are to grow up. Wouldn't it be sad if our babies stayed babies their whole lives, that they never did grow up, and that when you're 80 years old, you'd be having to carry around your little baby that never grew? Wouldn't that be heartbreaking? It's heartbreaking when Christians don't grow. And we have people at risk just all the time. They're at risk to be not thriving in their growing. And I think probably the most at-risk group of people in the church today are the young and the old, to not grow in their faith as they ought. And we have to exercise the whole body, young and old alike, and middle-aged and everybody else in between. But he is going to cause his church to grow, and there are gifts given even to this church that both young and old would grow, and that all of us would grow. And he's given us ample grace to accomplish the work that he's given each one of us to do, the gifts that he's given. So those are things that we've talked about thus far. And then today, when we get into it, I love what he says. Then, after all these gifts are given and the gifts are in operation and we're working to mature the body, then you'll no longer be tossed about like infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men. In other words, he's saying it's easy to be deceived. It's easy to believe a lie. That's what got humanity in trouble in the first place. And there are teachers, there are those who try to form society and culture and change the way culture thinks that are deceivers. And he is saying to us, if we are exercising gifts within the church for the building up of the body, for the unity of the body, then you'll no longer be like infants. You'll grow up. The first thing that I see in this verse 14 is that he fortifies the church. Christ fortifies the church. The gifts given fortify the church for growth into maturity. And so he's the opposite of seen. We see one that is like an infant that's tossed back and forth is not fortified yet in order to stand firm. But he has given gifts so that, as he says, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves blowing here and there. The pitfall that we have to avoid as Christians is being ignorant of the truth. If we're infants, we're ignorant generally. There's not too many genius infants running around that can solve world problems. Not too many, anyway. I'm sure every parent says, but my child is the smartest that ever lived. But we have to avoid the pitfall in reality of being ignorant of the truth, because like infants, you have to grow up. Infants are, there's some wonderful things about children, positive aspects that we all admire about children. We love that even though that they will do things that are sinful, it's not as though when, at a certain age, you look at them, they're not set out. They haven't set out to do evil. They haven't taken the time to plot it. So we admire them for their freedom from pride and arrogance that marks the way of us as we grow older. They're most of the time very gentle. And if they're not gentle, it's because they need something, food, sleep, to be dry, whatever the case would be. But they're gentle of heart, generally. They're trusting. As an adult, you walk up to a child, and the child doesn't usually stand back going, yeah, what do you want to talk about? The child's usually very meek and very lowly and very humble before an adult. And children are generally very simple. And they're often very, most of the time, willing to learn. Teach me something new. Show me. I'll listen. But children are also at risk because we know that children are changeable. Children are easy to lead astray. If you want to do so, that would be wicked. But if you'd like to do that, you could. You know how easy children are led astray. They're easily influenced. That's a weakness of children. They have to be taught. They have to be taught the truth. They have to be taught truthfully. And that Paul's saying, don't be like infants when it comes to your faith. Know the truth. Because the problem with, as he would call, Christian infant would be one that would be easily swayed. They have no principle, no ground, no sound doctrine in which to ground themselves. And he said, so there you're going to be led astray pretty easy, deceived by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. If you go on YouTube, you can see there is no shortage for deceitful teachers. There's no shortage of schemers that can get wealthy by preaching a message that there are a million suckers that will take a hold of it, and they're willing to pay their money to have more of it. But they're like infants tossed back and forth. They are unequipped, they're ill-equipped, and they're unfamiliar with the truth. And Paul's saying, for them, the gifts have been given. The positive message of this is, verses 7 through 13, that Christ has given gifts to the church to fortify us in the truth so that we won't be like infants that are tossed back and forth. You don't become super knowledgeable of the Scripture in one day. We need to have the truth, the gifts exercised in the church of preaching, teaching, and so forth, evangelism. We need to ourselves, each of us, read our Bibles and study it, meditate on it, that we can be fortified in the truth so that we won't be deceived. All of us know people that seem to be strong in the Lord for years and years and years, but over time, they let their Bible reading go by the wayside. They distanced themselves for whatever reason from church. They didn't want to hear the truth as much anymore. And slowly over time, they became easy to deceive and they believed the lie. And that's a tragic thing for us to ever see in a believer. Paul's saying, though, in the church, gifts have been given to fortify the body. And so this way we'll be protected from being deceived. And that is absolutely essential. Parents, you cannot let time, very much time, go by without fortifying your children with the Word of God. You must be regularly reading the Bible together, studying the Bible, and teaching your children to read it for themselves. We have to be biblically informed people, or we're going to be easily deceived. I remember a group of missionaries came to our house one day. I don't know how old I was. Teresa and I hadn't been married very long. And these Mormon missionaries were telling what they believed, and they were using all the words that I had been used to using, like justification, sanctification, salvation, grace. And I listened to them use these same words, and I thought, well, all these years I thought they were a cult. All these years I thought they were misled and that they weren't believing the truth. They believe the same thing I do. And just for a moment, but then I thought, well, you know, I've there are some things that are different. As a few hours went by, I got thinking about it some more. But just for a moment, the words were all the same. It was the definitions that were different of those words. I had to be biblically informed in order to be able to know that, though. And it's not just knowing the language, it's having an understanding of what the language means, what Bible words mean. So for us to grow to maturity, and the gifts are given to the church that we would do this, that is going to look like you becoming biblically informed. So within the church, there has to be, for there to be a fortification of your faith, fortification of the body of Christ to grow up, there has to be teaching of the Word of God on a regular basis. And you need to put yourself under that teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Likewise, you also need to do it at home so that you can be biblically informed. How can you grow in a strong character that is God-pleasing if that character is not informed by the Word of truth? We look at our society today, and most of us just can't believe how far down the decadence of our society, the lack of moral fiber, the moral backbone is gone. It's people of character, it becoming fewer and fewer. But those who are biblically informed and have their character shaped by the Word of God will remain strong, having been fortified in her faith to stand. And so this is essential for us as believers. And I think that this is what Paul is just driving home, because earlier in these previous verses, verse 11, he speaks about some of the gifts given: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are those that teach and proclaim the Word of God publicly to a larger group of people or in homes or whatever the case would be. But listen, that's, like he said, some of these gifts that you would be biblically informed, that character would be developed, that we'd be fortified in our faith. And when you're fortified, don't you want to feed someone else? When you're well stocked, don't you want to share with others? So every one of us as believers should be actively teaching someone, telling someone the truth, fortifying their faith as well, in order that we together would become mature. And I think that for us, we have to ask the question, what informs me more at this point in my life? Am I informed more by the Bible? Am I informed by the preaching of the Word of God? Or am I being informed, that which is feeding my inner being, am I being informed more by the news, by talk show, by YouTube, by Instagram, by Snapchat, Facebook, whatever it would be? Is my character formation happening according to the Word of God, or is it happening according to the whims and the changing and shifting shadows of worldly philosophy? You have to really ask that question of yourself and answer it. Is my character being formed by the opinions of others? As I like to sit with people and talk about various ideas, is that forming my character, or is it being tested according to the Word of God? Character, you can learn to listen to a lot of people, but let it pass the test of Scripture. You got to know the Word of God. It's so important. Absolutely important. The best thing about it for teenagers, for college students, in knowing the Bible and growing in an understanding of the Bible, it will begin to literally shape and conform you to the image of Christ over time. Older Christians find out, I've lived years with a habit of a flawed character in a certain area of my life, whatever it be, and you realize that 20 or 30 years into your Christian walk, and what changes you, what conforms you to the image of Christ, but obedience to the Word of God, becoming informed by the Scripture. It's for every believer in the body of Christ. This is how we're fortified in order to remain strong and grow in maturity. The second thing in verse 15 that Paul teaches us, he says, verse 14, we're fortified. Verse 15, we're made fit. I like to think about fitness, not because I'm a great fitness example, but there has to be some sort of a fitness in your life that you can carry out your daily responsibilities, the very things you have to do. Well, within the church, for there to be fitness, he says, and he says, speaking the truth in love. There has to be truth telling among one another. Speaking the truth in love, he said. So instead of being tossed about, having been fortified, this through the gifts of the church, we are made fit through the expression of or the teaching of truth, the telling of truth. Truth is to be spoken one to another, and it's to be spoken in love. Have you ever had somebody tell you the truth? And you're like, boy, I would have liked to have heard a lie instead, because the truth can be told in such a hurtful way. I get scared when somebody comes up to me and they say, I just tell it like it is. I just tell you the truth. It's like, no, please keep it to yourself. The most offensive people on earth are those that tell you the truth apart from love. Paul is saying, teach the truth, tell the truth, speak the truth in love. It's always to be spoken. Truth has to be spoken in love. But what does that mean? There has to be a genuine care one for another. For the body to be fit unto maturity, there has to be gifts given to fortify us. There has to be the expression of those gifts through truth telling one to another. But it has to be spoken in love. If I know you love me, when you confront me, I'm going to grow. I may grow a little bit, I may grow a lot, but I'm going to grow. It's going to solidify my part in the body to confront one another in love. You usually, truth-telling, we think about it in the terms of confrontation. You find something in me, or I say something that you're offended by, so you confront me. And the most wonderful thing for me is when someone confronts me and I know they love me. The Bible tells us in Psalm 141, David writes, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. My head won't refuse it. Now, a righteous man in Psalm 141 is a man who loves. It's a righteous man is one who not only has the right behavior, but it's a behavior that is undergirded by love. See, because people can be, they can put on the air of being holy. They can walk very smug and walk above the fray with their nose high in the air, like we learn in the New Testament. But if he or she has not love, they're nothing. Like a clanging cymbal, a resounding gong. It's just a show of what righteousness is. But I want to know what righteousness feels like. I want to know righteous. I want to absorb it from someone in the sense of be around a righteous person who loves in their righteousness. That's the kind of righteousness that Christ shows us in the New Testament. He rebuked the Pharisees and the religious leaders, not because they adhered to the law so much as because they had an air of righteousness, yet their hearts were filled with dead men's bones. They had no love. They didn't have the love of God. The church and the fitness for maturity depends on truth-telling in love. It has to be mingled with love. To develop into a mature person within the church requires that we speak to one another. One of the things that we do at Sovereign Christ is we try to spend as much time together as we can on a Sunday, especially. It gives us a good boost for the rest of the week, but in order to express love in many different ways one to another, through just conversation and respectful listening, to actually enjoying what someone is talking about, listening to someone else's interests. But it deepens beyond that to where there's a lot of discussions that go on behind the scenes that I think are built on, or that have been able to take the risk of going into some deeper waters, because there's a level of trust that has been established through the time we spend together. And so conversations can go back and forth, and things can be said in those conversations that are very edifying because the truth is spoken in love. Oftentimes the truth is exchanged back and forth for edification. Just simply, here's a verse. Oh, and isn't that wonderful what Jesus does? That's speaking the truth, and we're sharing together in love, and that's edifying. But there are those times where we, as we're digging in to a situation or to a matter, we begin to see some character flaws in our own life. And someone else begins to see it as well. And I might initiate the conversation and say, you know, I'm struggling with a very bad attitude in such and such. You would speak truth in love by telling me, well, I understand what you're saying. Here's what the Bible says. Oh, I understand your struggle so much. I feel for you and I'll pray for you, but here's what I've learned. Here's what the Bible says. Speaking the truth in love. I can receive that all day. I'll never forget. I was young, probably 20 years old. I probably have told this story hundreds of times. But I was learning something about standing for my faith. I was being encouraged, stand for your faith, stand up for Jesus. And that was right. And I worked at a welding shop, and one day these guys were just going on making fun of Jesus. And I was appalled. And I felt like punching all of them in the mouth. So I went to church Wednesday night and made the big mistake of confessing what I felt. I said, you know, they said these things. I felt like punching them in the mouth. From the front of the church, someone said, as a man thinks, so he is. I will never say how I was thinking ever again. Now, thankfully, the Lord changed me. He grew me up through it. But can you see how speaking the truth was right, but I would question the love behind it? And that instead of edifying me and causing me to want to grow through it and giving me something biblical to hang on to that I could work through those feelings, I was shut down. And it would appear that the situation was made all right because someone shut the boy up. Shutting the boy or the girl up is not the solution to making a person fit. Having heads nodding in agreement because they're afraid is not how you make a body fit. Being willing to be challenged in your statements when you're trying to help someone or correct someone, you being willing to receive the challenge and then responding back lovingly and gently and kindly and wisely, that's what will promote fitness and maturity within the body. It's not just truth telling. It is truth telling in love and being willing to go the extra mile to invest your time with the one who's needing to hear the truth. Truth that's spoken in a harsh and crabby and snarky way is very, very damaging. Usually the truth won't even be heard because the delivery was so disgusting. Try to show someone an area of weakness and growl like that person kind of growled when I said where I was struggling and see how it's received. Usually you'll have a fight on your hands. Contorting the face, being passionately ugly about your cause is damaging. But speaking the truth in love means that there's truly a heartfelt concern for the welfare of the other person or persons. Heartfelt. You know what? You can't always communicate that the way you meant to. But if you are misunderstood, and when you're going to them, you truly felt love for them, concern for them, and you said what you had to say, and it wasn't received well, there are ways to continue to pursue and that person and love them. You may have to take someone else with you, so that they can be there to help arbitrate and hear what was being said and to soften the blow sometimes, to help let there be a hearing of the truth. So this is something very, very important for us, for our fitness, is speaking the truth in love and really exercising that effort to be loving, that we might become fit and mature as a believer. I love what one, I read a quote, old wise pastor, nothing like old wise pastors who have been in the battle for years and years and years, who have been hurt numbers of times themselves. The pastor said, "You've done about half your work in convincing someone of error if you can first convince them that you love them." You've done about half your work in convincing someone of their error if you can first convince them that you love them. That's most important. Truth can hurt, but truth spoken in love not only will hurt at the moment, but will help heal the hurt for the fitness of the body. Speak the truth in love, and we will grow up and become mature, just as Christ has said. And that speaking the truth is such a broad spectrum. It's not only just waiting and waiting and waiting for Terry to mess up. I'm going to speak the truth, and I'm going to love you through it. It is speaking truth always to each other. Listening, learning to listen well, spending time together, sharing together in the glories of what is revealed in Scripture, and being rejoicing in that. Speaking truth in love. Loving Christ together, but that also includes speaking truth in love, the confrontations that have to take place that Jesus talked about in Matthew 18. If your brother sins, go privately to him and show him his fault. Why? So you can show him that you're right and you've got a better eye for what's wrong than he does? No. That he might become fit and mature. But if he won't listen to you, what do? You cross your arms, you just go, "I can't believe he didn't listen. I'm going to go take my friends with me and we're going to confront him." Then we'll show him. No, that's not what it is. Go get your friends. "Friends, I tried to talk with so-and-so. My heart breaks for them. I see the error of their ways. I confronted them with Scripture. They didn't listen. Please come with me so that they can maybe believe me that I do care." And you take your friends with you. Go to them. If they won't listen to you, take them before the church and explain it. You know what? Somewhere along the line, your friends might say, "You know what, Jim? I don't think you really had a loving motive behind it." And then you work with that. You receive the truth spoken to you in love. So the church is fortified through the gifts. We're made fit through the speaking of truth. Truth speak in love. And then we learn to function. We begin functioning right. Look at verse 16. "From his head, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." The church, when mature, will function as a unity. Don't you love to watch an athlete that has learned a skill? I'm going to pick on Trevor. Karate. Oh my goodness, it's like dancing. I can't dance. I got two left feet. Karate is so hard for me. If you were to punch me straight on, you could blind me in a second. Throw something from the side, I can get it. Watching Trevor, Connor, and Jack, and Ava, and Clive, and the Farnsleys, and the karate people work. It's amazing to me how coordinated they are to pull off certain kicks and punches, and it's just so graceful and coordinated. Well, the body's working together. Each part of the body's doing its part. No one part is asked to do more than it's able to do. It's usually when that happens, when we're forcing one part of the body to do more than what it's able to, that you can't really do karate too well, right? There are no useless parts in the body of Christ. None. If you are in the faith, having belonged and belong to Jesus Christ, you are part of the body of Christ, and there are no useless parts, no matter how young you may be or how old you may be. Each part of the body plays a vital part in the health and fitness of the body. Every part. And we've become, over the centuries, pretty comfortable with the idea that it's the trained people that are the ones who really run the show. But that's not the way the body of Christ operates. Every part, I play a small part in the body. It's the visible part, one of the visible parts in the body. But every part plays a role in the health and fitness of the body and in the maturity of the body. It's obvious. And Paul uses the analogy, or that uses the human body as his example of this. And he says the church is like the body. There are thousands and thousands of parts. They're all hooked together. They all function together. Isn't it amazing that if everything's working normal, if you go to scratch your eyebrow, you don't poke your eye out. You know, every part's working the way it ought to work. No part is being asked to do more than what it's designed to do. God designed the body perfectly. Every part does its work according to the grace given within the body. In other words, according to its design, and God amply supplies the body to do its thing. Every part of the body must contribute to the health of the body. Every part. Never find yourself sulking, feeling useless in the body. There's always someone you can reach out to within the church body and say a kind word at least. Get a cup of cold water. Just go to the very basics of Scripture. Feed someone. Say hello with kindness. Ask how they're doing. Pray for, if no one else is watching and you're in your prayer closet and you're praying for brothers and sisters and that's your part, you're doing your part. We need people to pray in their prayer closets for this church. We need people to pray who can't maybe get out and do the things that they'd like to do, but to pray for the church and for everyone in the church body, for the health of this body and the fitness. But the church will function better and mature as a unity as we are fit according to the word of truth, and then as we will see that we function together. There's every part plays a part and contributes to the health and vitality of this body, from the youngest believer to the oldest believer. And I think it's a beautiful thing, and that we can be a strong and healthy church. We can be part of the church body, universal. We are part of the universal church of Jesus Christ, and this whole body is being built strong. But I think this passage of Scripture is very helpful to see how God's fortified us. He has built us up. You have all that you need. Tools given. Now grow in fitness by knowing the truth. You'll function together in the whole body. If there's a bitter root that's growing up in your heart, bitter toward the church or toward somebody in this church, guess what? You have an obligation. It is not okay to let the cancer of bitterness invade the church body. You have the privilege of speaking to one another person in love. You can do that. It's the way it should be done. Most of us are well aware of churches that just allow there to be this negative, bitter, fussing all the time, complaining about somebody, about the way that they do this or that. You don't like the way they act. You don't like the way they talk. You don't like the way they do things. And in every case, those churches will divide. In every case. They're already divided, but there will be a cataclysmic destruction of that local fellowship. If our church ever dissolves, it will be because of those very things. And we can be vigilant now. And we can make use of the gifts that God has given the church. We can obey God's truth. Lovingly confront one another when need be. If we have hurt feelings, tell them. Because you ever said to someone, what you just said hurt me? If you said that to me, I'm not going to say, well, that's your problem. Because it's going to sting me. Because the last thing I want to do is hurt you. But I can say stupid things sometimes when I think I'm being funny. I love that we have ones in this congregation who will tell me, Jim, that kind of hurt me. And you work through it. Don't let the offense grow. Be loving in your truth-telling, and we'll see the body function the way it's supposed to. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these short verses that are so powerful. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for how you have given the church everything that we need that we can be fortified. Thank you for the truth which makes us fit. And we're to speak that truth in love to one another. And thank you for how we function together. And that is how we function together as a unity is the best indicator of our health as a church. Oh, that we'd be a loving people, loving the truth and loving one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.